Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Please pray with me. Lord, this is a very challenging letter that you have given to us, your church. It is most pressing and urgent upon our faith. And so we ask for your strength and your grace. We ask that you would illuminate our minds and that you would seal these things to our hearts and that from the heart would issue all of our life and that it would be an expression of our faith. Please keep us from being mere hearers. Allow us to be doers of your word. In your name, amen. I once knew a kid who was doing a flying sidekick into a punching bag. You know what a flying sidekick is? Think karate. Flying sidekick, I'll show you after the service. Flying sidekick into the punching bag, and he came down on a pair of scissors in his foot. There were no parents present, so we took his foot and we stuck it in a warm bath and dumped a bunch of Epsom salt in the water. Not sure that was the right thing to do. But it's what happened. In tragedy, we don't always know what we're supposed to do. And the same thing in trial. You may be surprised in what you're told to do here in this passage. Here we see that when in trial, the big idea, when you are in trial, you need the wisdom of God, which God gives to those who pray in faith. That's what we need. It may seem like Epsom salt to you. But it's not. When in trial, you need the wisdom which God gives to those who pray in faith. We're going to look at the need, the promise, and the condition. The need that we see when we're in trial is coming out of the first four verses. That was last week where you're to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And holding on to the heel of those first four verses, if you see verse number 4, it says, lacking nothing. And then immediately in 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. It's catching onto the heel and continuing the conversation. And you notice the consistency with the logic of the first four verses. Faith is tested because the Lord is seeking to produce patience. Patience, as we said last week, is to do its perfect work. But let patience have its perfect work. And that doesn't mean just have patience all the way to the end of the trial. Don't blow up in the middle. It means that, but it means more. It is well known, not so much these days, but within the church, that patience is a perfecting grace. It must be present for the other graces to flourish and to perfect, to grow. And so that's what's happening. Allow patience to be present, that whatever the Lord is working within you, that you would allow that to flourish. Really, what he's going on to say then is that you are not to run from or yell your way through the trial. You must be content and productive. But this is difficult. When you're in a trial, let me just ask you, and you don't answer, what do you think you need when you're in a trial? You need it to go away. And that's not what this says. It says you need wisdom, which really goes along with those first four verses. He's not letting you out of that. He's saying, yeah, you're going to need to be patient because this isn't going away. So don't ask for it to go away. Ask instead for wisdom. That's very surprising to us and can seem like Epsom salt for a wound. God says you need to stay in the pain, but with wisdom. At bottom, this is very difficult for us as Americans because if you were to examine your own soul, you may find, if you're like most, that you are motivated by comfort and painlessness. At bottom, your life may in fact be structured around the avoidance of discomfort and pain. That's a struggle that we have with us as a culture. However, in this passage, it assumes that the building up of your graces that God has given to you is more important than you avoiding pain. He would have you stay in the pain if graces could flourish and continue. It's more important than pain management. So he's flopping our cultural values for biblical values here and saying you don't need to be released from the trial. What you need is wisdom as you go through it. This is a very important lesson for us. When we hear Jesus, I mentioned this morning, when we hear Jesus speaking about the Christian life, did you notice when he speaks about us, our growth, that he strikes at the very infrastructure of our being? In the Psalms, it talks about the broken bones that are needed for repentance and the eyes being plucked out. He's using metaphors to show that this is not an easy task. It may be the most difficult thing that you have ever done, and yet it is God's calling to you. Now, when you think about wisdom, the thing that you're supposed to be asking for in the midst of trial, according to James 3:13, if you want to flip there, he talks about wisdom there also. Wisdom becomes a shorthand, in fact, for certain graces from the Holy Spirit, showing that he is not concerned with releasing you from difficulty, but really developing graces within you, which is why the patience is there, that you would hold on, that you could grow in love or kindness or whatever it is. Look at 3:13 there. Or 3:17, I'm sorry, James 3:17 through 18 really starts to get into the core of it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, sincere, guiltless, without guile, then peaceable, think peacemaker, gentle, willing to yield to the desires of other people, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, especially according to the poor in James, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom would include all of these and the means on how to accomplish all of those things within the situation. So when we're in the midst of trial, you may think all you need is to be out of trial. And the passage doesn't say that. The passage says you need wisdom. And wisdom is such things as gentleness, peaceableness, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, no partiality, especially toward the pure, not being a hypocrite, having the fruit of righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. All of those things are beginning to flourish and to grow up if you can hold on to your patience in the midst of the trial and stop thinking so much about your pain. Well, he doesn't just give us this first part here. He also gives us a promise. He tells us what our need is, which is actually quite surprising when you think of it to our American mindset. And then he gives us a promise in the midst of that need. Our need is for wisdom, and then he gives us a promise that he'll give it to us. God promises to give this wisdom to those that pray. Notice that James does not develop the nature of prayer during this time. Take a look at the verses again with me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, he doesn't go on to talk about prayer. Look at the relative word here, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James, instead of focusing on prayer, gives three truths about who God is. And this is very important in order for you to be able to hang on and to be patient while these things are being planted and growing within you. You should remember that when God promises, he does so because he knows that we are weak and we doubt his promises, and so he grounds us on his immovable foundation, which is his character. And you should remember that from Hebrews. When we are in trial, when you are in trial, what is it that you do think of God? What do you think you need? You think you need to be delivered from the trial. Anything but the pain. And then what do you think of God when he makes you stay in it? Look at the list that's given in the verse. Look at how he's described. Isn't this exactly what we need to hear? I think that's what James is seeing. He's seeing what comes up in the midst of a trial that would keep you from being patient. It says here that God is liberal, and he gives liberally and without reproach. And I'll go through that in just a minute. But when you're in trial, is that how you think of God? That he's generous? Don't you think that he takes, that he doesn't give when you're in a trial? That he's taking from you and taking from you and taking from you? And yet here it says that he's still generous and that he gives. Don't you think of him as stingy and not giving you enough room? And yet here it says that he's liberal and gives without reproach. It's exactly what you need to hear. Because our trials with the indwelling sin within us turn the character of God around. He gives to all. He gives liberally. He even gives without reproach. Do you know what that means? Even if you asked a lot before, you could still go to him and he won't make you feel bad about it. That's what that means in part. Have you ever felt that way with another human being where you have to keep going to someone, you're dependent on them and you have to keep asking, and eventually you begin to feel so bad that you have to keep asking them for something and you'd rather just be independent from them so that you don't have to keep asking? It's becoming humiliating. And here, God would always greet you with a smile. And he'd always answer your prayer and giving you wisdom. You can also think, of course, there's the wonderful picture from the teachings of Christ with the prodigal son. Now, how would you have responded? Would you have given generously and slaughtered the fattened calf like the father did in that story? Or would you have let your son or your daughter know how much grief they caused you while you were away? And here we see that God is not like that. He opens his arms as he sees his son coming down the road and he says, "My boy, welcome back into my home." That's what it means to give generously and without reproach. And that's the kind of God that you have. And I know it doesn't feel like that. And James knows it doesn't feel like that when you're in trial. But that's who he is. Now all this starts to come together when we look at the last point, which is the condition. Your prayer, you see the need that we have, which is wisdom, which is quite surprising, because we just want to get out of the pain. And you can see that we are who our God is and his character in the promise that he gives to us, that he is good and is generous and he will give to us if we ask in prayer. But there's a condition, and this is what really throws folks. Feels like he gave something and then took it away. Your prayer must be mixed with faith in God's truth and goodness. That's what it's falling on. Your prayer must be mixed with faith in God's truth and goodness. Not just in general. It's not speaking about prayer in general. It's prayer specifically that he mentions here. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man not suppose that he will... Let him not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all of his ways. This follows the pattern of the entire letter of James. That's what you have to see to understand this part and this condition. God is still looking out for your good here. He's still focused with a single-hearted devotion on the development of your Christ-like character. He's even going to pull prayer into it and how you can pray and the conditions that are placed upon you. That's really the whole pattern of the entire letter. The whole point of this letter is on the front of your bulletin. It's faith at work. The true nature of faith is that it acts. The grace of faith flourishes. God has allowed faith to spring from the soil of the Spirit. True faith is like a branch which buds and grows gracious fruits. So let me just give you a couple examples from this letter. Chapter 1, verse 22, he who has faith hears and does the word. 1:26, he who has faith bridles his tongue. It's true religion. 2:4, no partiality toward the poor is a true expression of true faith. And he wraps all of this up in really what is a kind of apex of the whole letter in 2:20, faith without works is dead. Living faith works. It produces all kinds of fruit. And that goes on and on and on in the letter. If you think you have faith, but you don't have works, then you don't have a living faith, is what he literally says in chapter 2. And he gives Abraham as an example of what true faith looks like. It looks like caring for the widow and caring for the poor. That's what true religion is and true faith. In the book of James. And it's no different here. Here's another example for you that hits the nail on the head for this particular passage. True faith produces a prayer that truly trusts that God will be generous to you in the midst of trial and give you wisdom. True faith believes that God is generous to you and will give you wisdom that you need in the midst of trial. He will give you peacemaking abilities. He will give you gentleness. He will give you the ability to think about another person's perspective than your own. He will give you these graces. Then he gives here in this passage images of a posture of distrust, the wrestling that goes on within human beings when they're struggling with their faith, when they haven't really put their foot down in healthy faith. And that's why he's really asking you to go through all of this to begin with. Because when you get done, you'll be so much stronger in your faith than you were before. If you can have the patience to wait on it, to work with them, your faith will grow more and more into the faith that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see first the wave of the sea. Now the image here is an undulating. It's a back and forth. It's an undecidedness. If you were to ever go to the beach and you see seagrass in the waves, it looks like all the waves are going to wash the seagrass onto the shore, but they kind of fizzle out and then the tide pulls the seagrass back out. And it's just a back and a forth, double-minded. Yes, I do believe in God's goodness. Oh, no, I don't. He's not good. You know what God is like? God is like a dad who says he'll show up to my soccer game and then he never shows up. Oh, no, he's not. God is great. That's a faith that's sad, a faith that needs to grow. And he's unstable. You're unstable in a faith like that. You're like an old dog with kids. You never know if the old dog is going to be kind with children or if he's going to snap at them. You ever been around a dog like that, where you're not sure what they're thinking? Here's a wave of the sea, the double-mindedness, and the unstable man. And these are images of a posture of distrust towards God. Images of a posture of not having faith that God is truly generous. That's the flow of the passage. There are images of what James truly does want from you. And they are in the beginning. Don't trick yourself. The images that James is giving us here is not the picture of God answering your prayer requests so that the pain can end. That's usually our call to him. Just let this end. And yet he's saying that the picture that we should have is that in the midst of pain, we should long for our graces to be perfected and to take joy that we are becoming or growing in the image of Christ. So what you're seeing now is you are to look at a cluster of graces upon the vine of Christ's sanctifying love. If you were to take everything that we've said and you put it together and you follow God's program, look at what is produced. You thought that you were just supposed to have patience and to hold on, but now look what's happening. But now, in order for you to gain wisdom, you must add faith in God's generosity and his veracity. And if you do that, then he gives you wisdom in answer to your prayer. And wisdom is peaceableness and gentleness and ability to look at other interests and mercy. Now look at you. You have become a vineyard of virtues just by going through this process and not rushing it. You would expect that he, maybe while you're in trial, would take it easy on you and not ask you to have a strong faith so that you could just have your prayers answered. But that's not what he wants from you. He wants your faith to grow in the midst of this, that you would add all these other virtues, which is the point of the whole trial to begin with. I understand that might sound unfamiliar to you, but that's what's happening here. It's something for us to explore. There's the need. When in trial, you know what you need? You need wisdom. There's the promise. God gives generously, and there's a condition to those who pray in faith. Now, let me end by just reading this quote to you, which captures the struggle that we have in being able to apply this. It requires a paradigm shift within the Christian mind. Modern Christianity, in dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The message, whether it's from fundamentalists requiring us to live by a favored set of rules, or from charismatics urging a deeper surrender to the Spirit's power, is too often the same. The promise of blessing is now. But that's not true. Complete satisfaction can be ours this side of heaven is what they tell us. But that's not true. Some speak of the joys of fellowship, and if I were only obedient, then everything would be okay. Others of a rich awareness of their value and worth. If I just understand my identity, then all the pain will go away. The language may be reassuringly biblical, or it may reflect the influences of current psychological thought. Either way, the point that they're trying to make, the point of living the Christian life, has shifted from knowing and serving Christ till He returns to soothing, or at least learning to ignore, the ache within our souls. And that is not the picture that we gain from James. That is not the highest value within his minds for your soul to be soothed. Rather, James presents a different picture. He does not present comfort. He presents Christian character, faith at work. He wants you to become diligent, even in the midst of trial, that your faith would grow, that God would hear your prayers and grant you wisdom. This is the result, and these are the promises that you have in the midst of trial, and that's why we can take such great joy in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths that you've given to us through your Son. Lord, we thank you for working within James and delivering this to us. Lord, we do shun anything that might hurt. We pray, Lord, that you would rearrange our value system, that we would place growing in holiness of a greater value than growing in comfort and pleasure. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in graces and that you would give us the patience to be able to do so. We pray, Lord, that when we ask you for wisdom, that we would truly mean it, that we would not only mean it, but we would truly believe that you are to give. And Father, I ask for this congregation that if their faith is languishing in you as a father, if their faith doesn't really believe that you are generous and that you give, I pray, Lord, that you would work in them through whatever trial. I pray that you'd work in me, that you would work in us, Lord, that we would have a faith that holds on to you and always believes. And I pray, Lord, that in that you would grant us wisdom, that we would grow in further virtue, faith strengthening virtue and virtue strengthening faith. And I ask these things in your name. Amen.